We need every minute we've got for this really critical passage. And so I usurped the bumper, and let's talk to God before we look at what he has to tell us in this word. So Father, we just come to you, and I thank you that your word is living and active, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it discerns the thoughts and intentions of my heart, of every heart in here. And so help us be open to that, for you to pierce us where we need pierced and direct us where we need direction. And help us listen to you today, I pray, in your name, amen. Well, okay, and you on the outside, like, come on in. I want to, like, call you in because this is such a intense message. I feel like I need you, like, a little closer. So come in if you can, a little closer. I'm terrible. I'm just going to admit it right here, right now, at social media. I have Facebook because my kids set it up 12 years ago in high school. You know, that was the thing to do. I check it. Never. Rarely. I have Twitter. Never tweeted. I'm on Instagram because my friends with grandkids told me I would need it so I could see what my grandkids were doing in life. I don't have any yet. And so, nothing there. I have LinkedIn, but I'm not linked to anyone. I'm a social media mess. My daughter even sent me to a blogging class. Thank you, One Small Blonde. And I'm better today. But what we all know, whether we're socially or just social media savvy or not, is that in 2004, Mark Zuckerberg changed everything when he created a social network so that college kids could understand the dating status of one another and do it better. That's what we learned. And I tell you this because Paul is speaking the social networking language. He addresses singles, marrieds, divorced, and widows in this passage. And here we sit 2,000 years later in a room filled with women that are in every one of those status categories. I love the status options because even on Facebook, they're endless. If you go to the settings on Facebook and go to the relationship status setting, it looks like this. There it is. These are your options. I bet you can look up there and find yourself. I'm checked because I'm married. There I am. Yep, you single ones are there. Yep, and maybe if you're separated or divorced or you widowed, we're all there. We're there. The one I like the best off that list is it's complicated because it is, isn't it? It is. Life is complicated. The last time the Corinthians wrote, and we know there were letters exchanged between they and Paul, they had some questions about all these statuses for Paul. And he turns his attention now to answer those questions with laser focus. And so what he wants you to know today as you walk away is this. Be content wherever the Lord has you, in whatever relationship status you are, plain and simple. Only it's nothing ever is that plain and simple, is it? For you that are type A and you like order and logic, I'm going to just bust your bubble today and tell you this text is not logical, nor is it orderly. Paul jumps around, and so hang with me. I promise it'll make sense in the end, but it won't follow the typical flow of 1 through 17 and blah, blah, blah. It's not going to do that. So just know that right now. What I want you to do is take out your Bibles, and I want you to open them to 1 Corinthians 7. When I prepare to teach, the first thing that I do is look at a passage, and I read it over and over, and I set it down, and I go away, and I come back, and I read it again over and over, looking for repetition and just trying to get a grasp on what it is the author wants us to know. One little single word or statement that would overlay and be the theme for what Paul wants. And what I want you to do is take out a pen or a highlighter if you have it. And I want you to go to these five verses, and I want you right now to underline them, box them, circle them, highlight them, whatever it is you like to do. These are the verses. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. Go there right now. Underline it. Verse 20. Underline it. Verse 24. Or highlight. Verse 26. and verse 40, because in reading those, you will find the key to this passage. And somebody, he says it a little differently in each of those places, but what word or phrase is repeated over and over? Let me hear you. What is it? Remain. Maybe your translation says continue. Remain or continue as you were when Christ called you. So like many of us in this room, I think the Corinthians were struggling with contentment and not liking what they got or where they were in life. I think that they ran to Paul with questions running around their mind after they had come to Christ. Coming to Christ had actually blurred some lines for them. And so here's the stuff I think that they were thinking. Well, if I'm married and my spouse isn't a believer, like, is it okay to divorce him? Or is sexual intimacy even in my marriage a sin? Because I got these friends over there that are ascetics and they say the body is bad and so is sex. Is that right? I think that's the stuff they were asking. What we know from the end of chapter 6, Antoinette beautifully showed us the problem that was going on in Corinth and the immorality that was ruling the day. What we know is that Corinth was a sexually saturated city, just like Dallas, Texas, or fill in the blank with your hometown, USA, sexually saturated all around us. And that's the reason Paul writes this letter, to give people instructions in a sexually saturated world. This letter is for us today. So today, we're going to look at three things. I lumped these into categories, and you may or may not agree, but this is what I'm doing, and this is where we're going. We're going to look at three things that Paul wants us to learn today. We're going to look at the matters of marriage, and he picks out four very specific things I'm going to talk to you about. He talks about the significance of singleness, and we're going to look at that, whether you've never been married or are not married today or widowed or remarried. We'll look at that. And then we're going to ultimately look at the thing that runs around all of this. And that is that there is divisiveness in discontentment. That's what leads to problems. So let's take a look at this very first one, the matters of marriage. And when we look at marriage, I think we can't start talking about the specifics Paul addresses without understanding and reviewing what God's design for marriage is. I love that your lesson took you there. And it took you to all the passage I'm going to, again, mention so you can put them in your notes. If you didn't study them, go back and look at them. But what is God's design? It's our foundation. It's what we say to single people that live with us, like, okay, do you agree with God's design? Because you need to know what it says and what it is before you commit yourself to living in a married life. So what is it? Well, it involves two people, a man and a woman. You found that in Genesis. It involves living together for life. That's repeated in Matthew 19. Marriage is good, and it's intended for satisfaction. Go read Song of Solomon if you doubt me on that. God has the highest view of marriage, and we should too. Marriage is a picture for the world of God's faithful covenant love to us through Jesus Christ. Even when we're not faithful to Him, that's being unfaithful. Adulterating ourselves, even when we're not faithful to Him, He, God, is faithful to us. Read the book of Hosea if you doubt that one, or if you don't really like the passage, read Redeeming Love. Both of those tell the story beautifully. Marriage, it's based on unconditional love, not on my feelings or my performance or lack thereof, perhaps of my spouse. So Paul will turn and he's going to address four specific things about marriage that answer questions the Corinthians must have posed to him. The first is, let's talk about intimate issues in your marriage. Let's just jump right in there. And so, by golly, in the first four verses, he opens that one and leaps right in. And here's what he says. Verse 4, read with me. The wife does not have authority over her body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Right here, with these electrifying words, Paul raises the standard of women. He raises the position of them more than anyone could have imagined. To the Roman male culture, this would have been like a lightning rod. Wait a minute. So women aren't just a piece of property, but are equal partners who give and receive from their spouse. And I, man, see, they would have loved. The wife does not have authority over her body. Oh yeah, they'd be like, that's right, she's all mine. That's right. But then the part that would have been like, what? Nor does the husband have authority, but he yields to her. What? They would have thought that was crazy. And yet that's what Paul is saying. He says, sexual intimacy in a marriage is the glue that holds it together. And he goes on to say, unless you are withholding sexual intimacy for a spiritual reason, prayer, fasting, etc., then don't withhold at all. Because your spirit might be willing, but the flesh that you've got, it's weak. In this area, it just is. If you're married today, sitting in this room, I want you to know you are the only vehicle your husband has, the only God-honoring vehicle he has to meet his sexual needs. Oh, and guess what? Vice versa, he's the only God-honoring vehicle for you to meet your sexual needs. And that's what Paul wants us to know. All right. What about non-believing spouses? It's the second thing he touches on. If you're married here and you're married to someone who doesn't believe, what's Paul telling you? He's saying, hey, that man you live with, he's your number one mission field. Almost you could just forget the rest and that is your mission in life. There'd be no greater joy than leading a spouse to faith. Focused unconditional love in a marriage will then not only influence that spouse, the husband that you live with, but children that might be in your home as well. What this passage isn't saying, however, is that kids born in a home with a Christian mom become believers. I love it. A long time ago, I heard a man teach on this, and he said, you know, that'd be like saying, yeah, kids born to Christian parents. Oh, of course, I'm a Christian. My parents were Christians. You ain't no more a Christian than parking in the garage makes you a car, is what he used to say. Like, that doesn't do it. And so I don't care who your mama or your daddy were. Who are you? And who do you say that Jesus is? And this doesn't assure us that our children will follow. But if kids see a mother who loves unconditionally, who loves when she's not loved, is that not attractive in word, deed, and action? You bet it is. Paul also says that marriage, thirdly, comes with greater responsibility. Marriage is complicated. Just like that Facebook status said, it's complicated. It surely is. There was a humorist that once said, marriage is a lot like taking a hot bath. Once you get in it, after a while, it's not so hot. And that's sad. But some of us are laughing because it's true. You're like, what? This is what I got in that thing that I couldn't wait to do in life? And it's complicated. Why? It's complicated because mortgages have to be paid. Because children get sick. Because your kids need to be educated, corrected. And all that will take your time and energy. Husbands, oh yeah, well, they need encouraged, they need helped, they need to be supported in their work, in their life goal, in their whatever, and it's going to demand your every emotional stamina. And when two sinners say, I do, well, I'm telling you, there's trouble. Because two people becoming one, there just is friction. There is. Add to that the present crisis that Paul mentions, which we believe was the rise of Nero and the coming persecution, and you can see why he cautions people about marriage and all that it entails. And then the last thing Paul will touch on that's so critical to understand about marriage is that only death dissolves it. And he says that at the end of this chapter in verse 39, marriage is binding, Oh, we all know the words. They're from every wedding we've ever been to. Marriage is binding till what? Till death us do part. You see, divorce is man's idea. It's not God's idea. It's not God's best. It breaks God's design and his heart for you and the people that are affected. And let's agree, divorce affects more than you and the person that live in that household with you. There is allowance for divorce. But again, it's not God's best. God hates divorce. He says that in Malachi 2. You actually read about his design, but you were told to read to verse 15 in Malachi 2. If you read verse 16, you would see the words, I hate divorce, because that's what God believes about it. But here's the key. If you're sitting here today and you are divorced, he loves you. He loves divorced people, and his heart breaks. It grieves for what divorce does to you and to children and to others in the family, extended family, that are affected by it. This is true also for women who've been abandoned, didn't want it, didn't ask for it, didn't want the papers when they came to my front door. Or what about if you've been physically abused in this room? Every situation is different, and it demands wise counsel, community, and diligent studies of the scripture. Why? Because we're called. What are we called to as a believer? To forgive as we've been forgiven. And we're called to be ministers of reconciliation, even towards a broken spouse. Kyle and I do a lot of premarital counseling for people he's doing weddings for. And I love it when we sit across the table from this young, happy, giggly couple. And he says, you know, now I just want to get some things straight because I want to, you know, put these in and make your vows really personal. So I just want to know, is there anything that he or she could do that would cause you to divorce them? And there's kind of this awkward silence and, you know, they look at each other and like if he had an affair. If they can't come up with it, he starts asking. Like if she gains 100 pounds. Like if you go bankrupt or get arrested or go to jail. Oh no, suddenly the giggles kind of sober up real fast. And he jots a few notes after they say what they're going to say. And he says, okay, well, that's good. I just wanted to know that because when we get to that point in the marriage ceremony and we get to the vows, you know, the ones you all know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, till death us do part, unless he has an affair, till death us do part, unless she gains 100 pounds, till death us do part, unless you go to jail, he goes to jail. That's crazy. Nobody ever says that in a wedding ceremony. And the couples, we've never once had a couple like, oh yeah, that's a good idea. Would you write that in? They don't say that. That's crazy. Then mean what you say. Do you mean till death us do part? It's what Paul is saying here. Wow. 36 years ago when we married, Kyle and I, we were two type A driven individuals and we struggled from the honeymoon on. Led on because Braniff International went bankrupt the day before our wedding and we had tickets to Hawaii. And the sparks started then. I'm telling you, and it continued. And you know what? I thought in the early years of marriage, he was the problem. And he thought there was no problem. We both felt hurt, and we both hurt each other. We both were unfaithful in different ways. I grieve today. And it was only our commitment till death us do part that drove us to seek help. And I didn't get it soon enough. We've confessed sins. We've sought marriage mentors. We reached out to others. We sought and searched God's word, and slowly we began to walk forward in marriage. I know now discontentment was the root of my problem, and I let it take root deep in my heart, and I began not to just not like what I got, I began to hate the person that lived in the house with me. That's what discontentment does. It causes you to not like what you got. I fixated on his issues rather than drawing that big old circle around myself and never realizing I had issues. Surely he was the problem. Thank God neither one of us ended our marriage, and I am happily married today. And I can't imagine not having that man and my mother-in-law and my sister-in-law sitting in this room today. I would have foregone that. Don't do what I almost did. We fight for marriage at this church, and we will fight for you in it. We have tons of ministries, and that we're, Kyle and I are passionate from the moment we began this church. We were passionate about this thing. That's why we have Merge for couples that are considering marriage. That's why we have foundation groups for the first 3 years of marriage, because that's when the wheels fall off and you're like, what? This is what it's all about? That's why we have re-engage when your marriage needs to be better or you are in deep crisis. We are there for you. We want to fight for your marriage. Are you discontent in your marriage today if you're sitting here and you're married? Have you placed an unrealistic expectation on your spouse? Have you considered him the problem and not drawn the circle around you and fixed everything in it? Because that's what you're called to do. Learn to be content where the Lord has you. Quit looking at the grass that's greener on the other side. For me, one of the things that's helped me most, and even now, I have a great and wonderful marriage, but I still, those little seeds get set on over the stupidest things, and you can get your heart like all tweaked around. And I need to reset all the time. Revive Our Hearts is a great website. I've got a picture of it up here. I encourage you, if you are married, go to this. Nancy Lee DeMoss Wolgemuth now. Married very late in life, in her 50s. She has these 30-day challenges that are amazing. And you know what they do? They let discontentment not be part of the equation. You begin to focus on what you can do to encourage and build up the other person. I encourage you, if you're struggling today, take a 30-day challenge. And that leads us to the significance of singleness. Can't you just hear the song now? Single. Single, baby. All the single ladies. All the single ladies. All the single ladies. Now put your hands up. All the single ladies. Oh, I mean, I know you want to sing it. There's Beyonce. And doesn't I love the song. It makes me want to dance. All the single ladies. It sounds so awesome. But what are the words of the song? If you liked it, you should have what? You should have put a ring on it. The purpose of that song still drives us to marriage. And what Paul says about singleness in here is marriage isn't the solution. Living a life of significance as a single is. That's what Paul wants you to know on singleness. My goodness. Prior to studying this, I thought he was a little hard on us ladies. I knew he was single. I'm like, and he's just tough on us. And what I realize is he's got a great vision for the single life. I'd never considered that Paul might have been a married man. And yet as I studied this passage, many conservative scholars believe he in fact had been married. And they believe that because you see, marriage was held in high esteem by Jews of this early church day. Young Jewish men lived to get married. And they were the ones that led the charge on that. And to be a member of the Sanhedrin, it was required that he would be married. And so what does that leave us with? Well, that either his wife had died. We love that, because doesn't that pop him out and make it acceptable? Or two, when he came to faith in Christ, his wife left him. What? I'd never considered that. And yet when you think about it, when someone comes to faith in Christ, out of the Jewish faith, what happens? Little old Jewish men in their suits, what do? They rip their collar and like, oh my gosh, put you away. You're dead to me. That's what they will say. You're dead to me. This could have happened to Paul. I'd never considered it. But boy, does it make his words even more powerful and impactful, because he might be single again. And so here we are. What does he say? He takes singleness seriously. He says singles can serve the Lord with a laser focus because they have time and energy that marrieds don't. We have a thriving ministry at Watermark to singles. If you don't know that, drive up here Thursday night about 5:30. Tuesday night, sorry. When the porch meets here, and this is our younger single ministry, and they are being challenged to live significantly. And maybe you're single again or single older in life, and we have a great single adult ministry as well, challenging singles at every age and stage to live a life of significance. So what does Paul want us to know? I think there's three categories he touches on here. He's going to talk to those of us that have never been married. We're single because I've never said I do. And he's going to talk to those that have said I do and are single again, either because of the death of my spouse, we also call those widows, or because of divorce. So what does he tell us? To those of you that have never been married, here's what he says. Don't wish yourself into marriage, verse 25. It isn't the be-all, end-all in life. No, glorifying God is the goal. If you marry, it's not a sin, but trust me, it'll come with trouble. That's what he says. That's what we say in Merge, our class to the seriously dating and engaged couples. We warn them over and over every week of that class. They're like, okay, we're tired of the beating drum. But we warn them not to look at marriage through rose-colored glasses and not to fall into the trap. If I just get married, I'll be happy. Because marriage doesn't make you happy. It makes you holy, and it takes a lifetime. And if you singles sitting here don't believe that, ask one of your married friends. I'm sure she'd love to enlighten you. Now, what if you're single again? Again, because of the death of your spouse. What Paul tells you is that you're free to remarry, to marry again. But only if you marry another believer. And Paul says remaining single's better. Why? So you can serve the Lord with no distractions, and so you can have a single-minded focus. What if you're single again because you're divorced? There are passages that can be interpreted to allow for remarriage. What we want you to know is we encourage you, as I've said before, every situation is different. Seek wise biblical counsel prior to going down that road. The decision to remarry is no different than the decision to marry in the first place. With single people, there are single people we've counseled. Kyle loves to call Merge secretly at home. He'll say it's the purge class because there's some people who shouldn't merge. They should purge that relationship. And let's help them do that before they say, I do. And so, this is just our little secret in here. Don't tell that Merge is really, perhaps for some, a purge. So be careful. The decision to remarry is no more impactful than it is before you ever say, I do. Seek counsel. And Paul makes it clear when a spouse has left to remain single or be reconciled to your husband, because we are called to be ministers of reconciliation. We're surrounded here by women who love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul, and are single. They've served this body with abandon, and there's a couple I'm going to mention. Suzanne Sanderson, for those of you that know her, has been on staff with Watermark for 16 years, and she makes everything she touches here better. If you've never been in the children's building downstairs, walk in. A riot of colors meets your eyes. There's textures, and the tree of life is woven through it all, and it was all her vision. Then there's Melissa Miller, on staff 17 years. She's impacted every single middle and high school young woman who's come through our doors. Both have hundreds of spiritual children, but none of their own. Do they want to marry? Yes, but that option hasn't been given to them, and it may not. They've learned in what they're in to be content where the Lord has them. And they are setting the gold standard for living a single, significant life. I was so convicted by this passage because, you see, I've got a 29-year-old son. Oh, mamas, be careful what you say to your kids. And I realize so many times I'm like, hey, she's cute. Hey, what do you think about her? Hey, I mean, singly, subtly, saying where you are isn't okay. And shouldn't you be married? You're 29 and single. There's just pick one. This church is full of them. And you're on staff. And that is so bad. Maybe you're a grandmother. Maybe you're a mother. Stop it. Stop saying that. And celebrate where they are and say how great and how awesome. I love the things you're doing. I love the ministry you have. I love the opportunity your house has given you to reach out to your neighbors. Man, you and your roommates, you're doing an awesome job. Let us make living a life of singleness significantly important and not wish even on our offspring that they're somewhere they shouldn't be. Be content right where you are. And that takes me to the last thing, and that's the divisiveness of discontentment. And while Paul doesn't speak specifically to it here, he sure does in other letters he wrote, and I'm going to tell you about those. Because you see, if contentment is the Christian goal, then discontentment is our enemy. And what is discontentment? It's not liking what you got. I'm single and I want to be married. I don't like it. I don't like being here. I'm married and I don't like it. I want the get out of jail free. I want to spring myself somewhere else. That's where trouble begins. And Paul speaks to this in Galatians chapter 5. And many of you know 5:22 and 23. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Those are actually the benefits of contentment. Did you know that? And just in that same passage, if you read all of those verses together, starting in Galatians 5:16, and you read all the way to 24, you'll find a list that looks like this. Because you see, he spells out the seeds of discontentment and what they breed if you let them take root in your heart. This is what they breed. Sexual immorality. Okay, well, we knew that in chapter 6. Antoinette told us that. That's what that breeds. Idolatry, enmity, strife. Okay, go look it up if you're struggling with those words. Jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, envy, drunkenness. Because there's all the single ladies. Oh, they're out doing it at the party and in the wherever they go and swinging with somebody else because I didn't like what I got. Instead, what does contentment where you are breed? It breeds the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to hear you say it because I know many of you have memorized it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, and self-control. There's even a song to it. I bet you know it. It's so easy to not like what you got in life or where you are today. But discontentment breeds a list of things that divides us from those we love and from the Lord himself. Being content is hard, but it's not impossible because with God, nothing is. Watch this video with me quickly of three women from our Bible study, all in different places in life, learning to be content.
My name is Karen Hammett. I'm Lynn Pollard, and this is my story.
Hi, I'm Jill Moore, and this is my story.
I've never been married. It's something that I've always wanted to be, but it's not happened. And frankly, I've not given up hope that it won't happen.
The current season that I am in is a combination of being divorced and being single. So I was married to my husband, Brian, for about 20 years. My husband and I are both professing believers. We were separated for about 5 or 6 years, and after pursuing reconciliation over a period of years, my husband chose to finalize a divorce in June of 2017.
I am married to Doug, and we're in our 27th year of marriage. We've been here at Watermark for 15 years.
I think much of my life, I've been very content with where I am, feeling like if I'm in the Lord's will, that's the very best place to be.
So I am praying for reconciliation with my husband, even though we're divorced. I believe based on 1 Corinthians 7 that because my husband is not remarried and he is still alive, that there is an opportunity that the Lord could decide to reconcile our marriage. So I'm single, but I am single and also waiting or praying for reconciliation.
Doug and I definitely have had seasons in our marriage that have been more difficult than others. What comes to mind is the issue, just at different times for each of us, going through depression or bouts with anxiety. Those have been the hardest.
I will say that this past year has been very difficult because I've lost my brother in August. And it was a time that I would have welcomed having somebody there all the time. But on the positive side, I have some great girlfriends that have walked me through that, and some couples that are also close friends. And just to see the body of Christ coming around me has been very helpful.
So I definitely walked through a season of, I would say, grief. So when my marriage ended about a year and a half ago, I was a believer and I trusted the Lord, but I was definitely angry. I was angry and resentful, and I've basically felt entitled to, since I had prayed for 5 or 6 years for reconciliation, I felt entitled to having the Lord put my marriage back together, or really to keep my marriage from ending. And so when my husband actually signed the divorce papers, I was like, actually really mad at God for a while. And so for the last year or so, I would say that I've been struggling with my relationship with the Lord, but in a really sweet way.
We decided to go through Reengage after being asked by a younger group that we knew. We grew, I mean, leaps and bounds in our marriage by doing this summer. It was unexpected. It was a joyful surprise. We have momentum now in this new season. And the way, I think the thing that we learned the most, or that I know that I learned the most, was to be in tune to how God wants to work on me. And stepping aside out of my husband's circle, if you will, and trust that God is working in him at the same time.
So as a believer, I think that I am most of the time very content with where I am. There are times that I'm not content, that I wish I had someone there, or I wish that I had children. But I can only just rely on the fact that God has the best plans for us. His plans are higher than our plans, and his ways are higher than our ways. And so to trust in him with whatever comes is what I strive to do.
I would say over the last few months, the Lord has kind of shifted my perspective in a lot of ways about my singleness. And I'm not going to say that I see singleness as being a gift, because I don't think that that would be true to say. But I can say that the Lord has been teaching me about how it is a privilege to go through a season of suffering and trial. And he's beginning to show me, really through studying Paul and 1 Corinthians, specifically chapter 3 and some other places, about how I can find joy and purpose in the suffering and the trial that he's called me to. So I'd say that that has been a huge source of hope for me.
My satisfaction in the Lord just comes from this, really the spiritual disciplines. The more I am meditating on his word, asking him how he wants me to change, and then just listening and being prayerful, the closer I am to him.
I'm content in Christ because my joy is in him.
Despite my circumstances, I have hope and purpose in Christ.
I am content in my marriage now because of Christ and because of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in me.
So no matter what your relationship status today, you, like these ladies, you, like Paul, can learn to be content in whatever circumstance the Lord has you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you again that it's living and active. And if we're sitting here and we realize we've become discontent in our marriage, or I'm playing my singleness away, or I'm making marriage the end goal, the be all, end all, I confess that to you now. And I ask you to help me live content wherever I am, for all of us to live lives of significance, and that we would glorify you with all we say and do today. In your name, amen.